We're continuing our Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to just remember kind of where we began with this. The context is, we're in the Lord's Prayer, but the context is this Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has drawn the crowds to him, and he's teaching them. And he started with these Beatitudes, blessed are those, blessed are the ones that are gentle, blessed, all of these things, the blessed. And he's continuing to preach through the context of the issues of this life and this world that we live in, and showing how in certain places the Pharisees have really forsaken the truth of God, and they've started to try in some way to twist the truth of God and live their own way in their own life. And Jesus is drawing them back to look at life in the context of his people. And this is where the Lord's Prayer is in the context of this in chapter 6. And as you look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now this morning we're going to look at verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this verse, there's an important word there. It's the word temptation. And I want us to consider that for just a moment. Now, often we think of temptation, sometimes we kind of have a present worldly mentality of the idea of temptation. Chocolate, you know, that's a temptation. Krispy Kreme donuts, that's a temptation for me, you all know. Peach ice cream, you know. You start naming food, and that's, you know, those are the things. That's the way we think about temptation. But the Lord Jesus here is asking us to pray something very specific. And he uses this word temptation in an important context. And so first of all, we have to outline the idea of temptation. I think we all know in some sense that temptation is real. We live with it. It's all around us. We even know to some degree that it's in us. Temptation can be from within and from without. But sometimes we really don't think about what is temptation. So firstly, this morning, let's not think about chocolate and food and all these other things. Let's think for a moment about what is temptation. One writer said, a temptation then in general is anything that for any reason exerts a force or influence to seduce and draw the mind and heart of man from the obedience which God requires of him to any kind of sin. Temptation is a type of enticement. It can be from within or from without. But it's anything that for any reason exerts a force or influence to seduce and draw the mind and heart of man from obedience to God. Now, this is important because we have to have a proper definition of sin. Lots of things are sin in the culture now. Lots of sin has been committed culturally according to many people. Now, that's nothing new. The culture is all the time trying to tell us what is right and what is wrong. The question for us, though, is what is sin before God? Sin before God is anything that goes against his law. All you have to do is look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments make sin very clear to us, and they fetter out for us what sin is. If you're a person who goes to work and your boss expects for you to work from 8 to 5, and that's what they've agreed for you to do, is to work from 8 to 5, and you go and you only work about 2 hours a day, what are you doing? You're stealing from your boss. And that's sin. See? So we have something very plain that we have to work out. We can look very carefully at the Ten Commandments and understand what sin is. If you worship anything else besides the one true living God, that's sin. There's only one God, and to worship anyone or anything else is sin against Him. So you see, we can take those Ten Commandments and we can understand what biblical sin is. Well, that means temptation is anything that's trying to entice us from within or without to go against that which is God's law. And that ultimately means there's lots of temptations around us. There's lots of temptations around us. We know what lying is. The Scripture plainly tells us in the Ten Commandments not to lie. We know what lying is, don't we? And we know we've all done it. And when we've lied, we've sinned against God. And there was a temptation there. There was something that enticed us to that lie. Maybe we didn't want to get in trouble. Maybe we didn't want to own up to something because it might not make us look very good. And instead of telling the truth about whatever it was that happened, we lied. Here's biblical sin and temptation right before us, and we have to look at the context of what is taking place to see that in these things, there's something very important. Now, there's three things I want us to consider. Number one, God Himself is not the tempter, but He decreed and ordered trials and temptations. God Himself is not the tempter, but He decreed and ordered trials and temptation. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." It is plain that God Himself is not the tempter. And yet, what do we make of this phrase in Matthew 6? For Jesus tells us to pray to our Heavenly Father, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we have to understand that the word temptation is the context of test, trial, and tempting itself. If you look at this word throughout Scripture, it always has a context of testing, trying, tempting. And God orders trials. God orders and decrees all these things. Think about it for a moment. Some people will say, well, God has nothing to do with temptation. That's all Satan. That's all your own humanity. And to some degree, that's true. But if you're a person who understands what the Scripture is teaching about the sovereignty of God, you would say God is sovereign in everything, right? Well, He has to be even sovereign over temptation. He has to be sovereign over trial. He has to be sovereign over trouble and difficulty. He has to be sovereign over the testing of people. Think in scriptural context for just a moment. If temptation is under the sovereignty of God, then it's inside His eternal decree, His order. And when we view Abraham's life, what do we see? Can you imagine hearing what Abraham heard? Take your son to the mountain. Who was it that told him? God did. Who was it that ordered the testing and the trial? God did. And even in the ordering of it, there must have been for Abraham while he's walking to that mountain, while he's even there preparing the altar. There must have been some temptation, right? To not follow through with what God had told him to do. You can see a real difference between what Abraham did and following through, and God provides the ram, versus what Saul did in leading the people of Israel. Saul didn't follow through, and the kingdom was taken away from him. The kingship was taken away from him. Abraham did follow through, and he did so by faith. And God provided the ram, and God gave him his son back. God is in control and orders all of these things. So temptation itself is not somehow outside of the sovereignty of God. We can't simply say that God has nothing to do with temptation. It's a part of his order. It's a part of his decree. We have to be very careful to recognize that in temptation we cannot rely on ourselves, but we're relying, even though God orders it, we can't rely on ourselves. We have to rely on him and understand he's going to provide the remedy. Often when we fall in temptation and we sin, what we're saying is, I don't trust God to deal with this temptation. I'm going to figure out the remedy my own way. You're confronted with a situation where somebody says, did you do this? And in your mind, you're thinking, well, if I own up to that, then this problem could happen. And if I kind of own up to it, then this other problem could happen. And if I don't say anything, then another problem could happen. So if I lie about it, then I can solve it. I can bring the remedy. But that's a deception. Because when we lie, what do? We're saying, God, you can't resolve this. The truth can't resolve this. We have to consider, even in the context of the garden, God ordered the very trial and the testing of Adam and Eve. The temptation was a part of his order. It was a part of his purpose. Who's the one who planted the tree in the garden? Who did that? God did. Who's the one that gave the command about not eating of the tree in the garden? God did. Who's the one that created Adam and Eve? God did. God is sovereign, even over temptation. He orders it. He purposes it. In a sense, we have to recognize we are never apart from the sovereignty of God, even when dealing with temptation. I think sometimes we divorce ourselves from the sovereignty of God in dealing with sin and temptation because we're in the midst of the temptation, or we're negligent in recognizing the temptation and we're just out there on our own thinking instead of realizing. Even this temptation, this testing, this trial is ordered by God for His glory. One of the Puritans wrote, temptations come not by chance, not out of the earth, nor merely from the devil, but God orders and disposes them to try us, trouble us, toss us for His own glory and our good. We've quoted thousands of times, all things work together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We love to hear, all things work together for good. We love that part. But there has to be a recognition of the sovereignty of God in that. Whether it's salvation, God is sovereign in salvation. We've said that thousands of times around here for years. But he's even sovereign in temptation, trial, and testing. Even the very serpent, Satan in the form of the serpent in the garden, is a part of God's order. It's under his sovereignty. When Eve is approached by that serpent, Satan in the form of that serpent comes. And he tempts her. He tries to entice and seduce her to eat that fruit. This is a part of God's order. Now, God himself didn't do the tempting. God himself was not the author. The sin didn't come from his being. It came from Adam. It came from Eve. They sinned. The serpent had sinned. Satan had sinned. Satan was the one doing that. And yet at the same time, it was not outside of the sovereignty of God. It was well within his order and his decree, his purpose. It wasn't as though God took a nap for a moment, or a day off, or God had a vacation. We like vacations, don't we? Many of you have had one already this year. You're very thankful for it. A few days off, you go on vacation, you come back, you're more tired than when you left. It's wonderful. You had to figure out how to pack things in a car that you didn't really think you had to take somewhere, but yet all of a sudden it's like this big puzzle that you have to put together. And it's all stacked up, and then you're trying to make one little spot so you can see in the rearview mirror as you drive. You go, and you go, and you go, and you go, and you come back, and you go, boy, I'm tired. God's not tired like that. He doesn't need a nap. He doesn't need a rest. He doesn't need a day off. He is. In all of his being, he is. And he was not on vacation in the garden. He purposed and ordered everything that took place in the garden, from the creation itself, everything that happened in the creation in those six 24-hour days worked out. He did it. He ordered it. He ordered the union of Adam and Eve. And it wasn't as though he just slipped up for a moment and left them to themselves. And Satan came in unbeknownst to God. No. He purposed it. And he purposed it for his own glory and ultimately for the good of his people. Brings us, secondly, though, to an understanding that Satan turns trials into temptation. Now, Satan's work is not apart from the order and the decree of God, and yet Satan himself, he has a will. He's not omnipresent like God. We can't blame him for everything as if he showed up everywhere at every moment. He's not omnipresent, and yet he's still working. It's very obvious he was working in the garden. Satan turns trials into temptation. God brings a testing and a trial before us. And Satan will bring temptation. Satan is subtle in twisting the purpose of God's physical provision. You notice in the garden, he twisted the very purpose of the bodily nakedness of Adam and Eve. As one Puritan said, he turned the nakedness of Adam and Eve into a downfall of provision by God. This caused a doubting to arise in Eve's thinking. The nakedness, Satan would persuade them, was shameful and indecent, wrote Thomas Boston. And that the wild beasts in that respect were in better case than they. This was the first temptation. The
Look at those beasts over there, Eve. God's taking care of them better than he has you. They've got covering. Because what happened after they fell? The Lord came to them and asked them, "Where are you? What are you doing?" "We've been hiding because we were naked and ashamed." "Who told you that you were naked?" It was the serpent. It was Satan. He enticed them. He seduced them. He tempted them to believe that God would not provide for them as he even had for the beasts. There was nothing wrong with their nakedness, because when God created them that way, he said, "It is good." Now, I'm thankful you all have clothes on today. And you're thankful I do too. But the reason that we recognize we need clothes on is because of the fallenness of the world. Now, to some degree, we wish sometimes people were more aware of their fallenness and they'd put a few more clothes on. But the fact of the matter is, our fallenness in and of itself is a context of that temptation to not recognize God's provision for us. What he gave Adam and Eve in creating them, their body, it was good. They had no reason to be ashamed because they were innocent in the context of knowing of their nakedness and recognizing it as something negative. They thought nothing of it. Why? Because God made them that way. But this is one of the things that's been put on us. Is that sin passed down to us, that sin nature passed down to us. We have coverings for our bodies now because we do have a little more knowledge. But that knowledge was not built in God's grace. The knowledge of the nakedness came by the enticement and the seducement of Satan himself. And they looked at that physical provision of the beast and said, "God just doesn't care for you like he does those animals." We have to be careful of these type of enticements in our own life, don't we? To look around at someone else's life and say, "Well, God cares for them more because they have more." Or, "God cares for them more because they have this and I don't." That's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of our own remaining flesh, if we're believers. It's the lie of the unregenerate heart for an unbeliever. The serpent also, Satan himself, he lied about the restriction. He said the restriction was to keep them from something that would be better for them. From the day of the fall till now, do you think every piece of knowledge and everything that we do now in the context of the whole world is better for us than what Adam and Eve had before they ate of the fruit? Do you look around this world and say, "You know what? Our actions in this world are great. It's wonderful. Everything's pure. It totally makes sense. It's all rational. And we have love and peace everywhere." They were seduced by thinking they would have better knowledge, better understanding. They would have eyes to see things in ways they could not see them before. And the first thing their eyes were open to was their own nakedness, and they were ashamed. You know what that meant? They weren't trusting in God for his provision.
they weren't trusting in God, that restriction had a better purpose, a greater purpose than they could even imagine. This is why the law of God is so important for us. And we have to keep it before us to recognize God didn't give us these 10 words, these 10 statements, as though it were something to just bind us in total drudgery. No. The 10 commandments are a blessing to us. To be able to look at them and say, God is good. He alone is right. How great would it be to worship Him and Him only? How great would it be to trust Him and Him only? How many parents would love it if your house had children who obeyed perfectly, completely, 100% of the time, every single day, every single week and month? How many of you parents, don't raise your hands, how many of you parents would love that? Yeah. How many of you children would love perfect parents who did everything exactly right all of the time? I've got some hands raised already in the back. The law brings us to a knowledge of our sin. We're not perfect. We are enticed by temptation. Satan is a part of that, but even beyond that, we're left with our own sin natures. Thirdly, our sin nature turns trials into temptation. Our sin nature turns trials into temptation. You do realize what happened to Adam and Eve that day, don't you, after they ate that fruit? You realize how really, really, really dark that was. I want to put it in perspective to you from the words of the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees. When they're grumbling against Him, when they're trying to catch Him in something, the Lord Jesus turns to them and says, "You are of your father, the devil." You know what He's saying to them? Every single person left to themselves is of the very race of Adam, and they are of their father, the devil. As Satan thought, Adam and Eve, enticed by it, by eating the fruit, they were saying to Satan, "I agree with your premise." In that moment, when they took that fruit and they ate, they said to Satan and to God, "Satan is right. His word is right. His thought is right." You want to know how deep our sin is in our own natures? Everyone is conceived in sin, born into sin. So therefore, we are of the same race as Adam, and Adam ate of that fruit just as Eve ate of that fruit, and they were enticed by the serpent, and they agreed Satan was right. Our sin nature wants to say, sin is right, Satan is right, these things are right which Satan espouses. And you say, "No, Brandon, we're not that. We're basically good. We're okay. I haven't murdered anybody." No, Brandon, you're wrong. Stop being so mean and ugly and terrible. We're all cut out of the same mold. When I was born in sin, conceived in my mother's womb in sin. And I was born as one who would say to God, "Satan is right." Watch a small child. Pay close attention. It doesn't take them very long after they're born. Within months, you can start to see They have a mind and a will of their own. And you can tell them certain things and they will do the opposite. And why is it? Because they are born in sin. That sin nature is so much in us that we turn the trials of God into temptation from our own sin nature. And even as believers, we're left with that struggle of the remaining flesh, the Spirit of God indwelling us. And as Paul said, I know what I want to do. I even know what I need to do. But that which I want to do, I do not do. This battle going on back and forth. And if it's not a battle, if it's not real, then tell me, which one of you, which one of us has not sinned in the last 24 hours? One of you who professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which one of you has not sinned? Which one of you in your own mind has not thought something that you shouldn't have?
I have.
Remaining flesh is a battle in us. Because that remaining flesh, even in the believer, is still a part of that sin nature. It's still left there. However big it is, I don't know. But I do know this. Hot black tar, even a spot of it, fresh and hot as it can be, will burn. And you'll know it's there when it's on your arm. The sin nature is real in us. And our sin nature turns trials into temptations. That which God has ordered in His decree, that trial, that testing that would come our way, we are tempted by our remaining flesh to not go through that the way God would have us to according to His truth. That's what happens in that moment you're confronted with that question of, where were you? What did you do? What did you have to do with this? What were you thinking? And in your mind, you start processing all of that, and you're processing it according to what? Partially that sin nature. If I tell the truth, I don't want to have to deal with what's going to come. We have to recognize what the Lord Jesus is telling us here. You cannot deal with temptation and divorce it from the sovereignty of God and think somehow you're going to fix temptations, trials, and testing in your life by your own willpower. All this garbage out there about just, you can do it. Go through life with a smile and Tony Robbins, all that stuff. Folks, we know we've tried some of that stuff. We've tried to be happier people.
I'm going to be happier.
Watch me be happier. On the inside, we are churning sometimes because there's somebody we have to deal with. They don't make us happy. We look at them and we go, oh, they're coming. Why is that? Because of the sin nature. And our sin nature turns these trials and these testings into temptations. We have to consider the Lord Jesus' statement here in the context of the idea of the negative. And do not lead us into temptation is the sense of Him saying, lead us into righteousness. The positive versus the negative. You need to be praying. Lord Jesus, lead me toward righteousness, that I would drink from the truth of your word. Lord Jesus, you deliver me from evil, that I would not sin against you. We'll leave you these three things. What shall we do? Pray in fearfulness of the evils of temptation. If you play around with temptation, then you don't fear it. If you think you can walk around and you can get away with dealing with temptation in ways that nobody else has, and you can say, well, other people have fallen to that, but I won't. You don't fear temptation. Especially in the world we're living in today. Now remember, this goes back to biblical sin, okay? This is not what everybody wants to tell you is sin. It's what does the Bible say sin is. If the Bible tells you this is a sin, and you're tempted toward that sin, then you need to fear it and understand. Better to fear God and obey Him and fear this temptation rightly than to say, you know what, I can walk real close over here and do what I want. It means in the fearfulness of this temptation, we need to fear our own sin nature. This is exactly what Peter's talking about, the roaring lion waiting to devour. Satan is going around doing his things, and yet he's working in and amongst our own sin natures. I just think sometimes we just don't have a healthy fear of sin and a healthy fear of temptation and a healthy fear of our own sin nature. This group over here can say everybody's basically good, and we'll say, no, that's not true because the Bible doesn't teach that. Romans says, there is no one good, no, not one. That's what the Scripture says. And yet, we know that to be true, but there's a part of us that we just don't fear our own sin natures that much. We kind of practically in our minds live as though we think we're basically good. We need to fear temptation. Secondly, pray in thankfulness that God is sovereign over temptation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told them clearly, God's not going to put you through anything you can't deal with. Now, the question is, how are you going to deal with it? Through your own will, your own ability to...
Oh, look at me.
No, you're going to deal with it according to the Word of God, asking the Spirit of God to deal with your soul and to bring you through these temptations, these trials. You need to pray in thankfulness. God is sovereign over temptation. Do you realize there's no testing, no trial, no temptation that ever comes your way that God Himself is not sovereign over? So why would you leave Him out of dealing with temptation in your life? Why would you not spend time praying, asking God to help you deal with temptation? This is the faulty view we have of temptation. We don't want to go to God. We want to think we can fix it ourselves. This is the whole self-help movement. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you can't do that. You have to go to God Himself and pray and ask and depend upon Him alone. And you have to pray in thankfulness that God is sovereign over temptation. Thirdly, pray in watchfulness, recognizing the ever-present reality of temptation. Most of the time, we're just lax. We get used to the world we live in. We get used to the people we're around. We get used to the people we deal with. We get used to our own sin. I mean, let's just admit it. There's just some things about us in our own sin natures. We sin in certain ways. We know it, and we just get used to it. We get used to our own anger. We get used to our own lust. Well, I'll just have to deal with it. It's just who I am. We give up the fight. We have to pray in watchfulness. Being alert, the Scripture says. Be alert. Be on the alert. Look. It's coming. It's around that corner. How do you prepare a military? Do you say to the military, we don't know what's going to happen. We never know what's going to happen. So what we're going to do is we're not going to prepare in any way. We're not even going to think about anything. We're not going to talk about plans. We're not even going to think about anything. What we're going to do is we're just going to show up somewhere, and maybe there might be something that happens. And if it does, we'll just kind of go along with whatever happens. Is that the way the military works? Does an athletic team, all these people show up to the Olympics? Well, I hadn't trained in 62 years. And, I've been eating donuts and cream pies, everything I could think I'd eat, and I'm going to run 2 miles in 32 days, and I'm going to win the gold. What are they doing? They're thinking, they're planning, they're watchful. As Christians, we have to be watchful and mindful. We have to pray in watchfulness to deal with the temptations. They're right there around us. They're right around every corner. They're in our own remaining flesh. You take some time to prepare your mind to go to work and deal with some of those people? Do you read the scripture and think about how you may prepare your mind to deal with a family member? Or a neighbor? Do you prepare your mind and think about how you're going to deal with time alone? Prepare your mind and think about how you're going to deal with your children. You need to give prayerful thought. Because the temptations are all around. Because in our world, we come to a place to say, well, I can't deal with everything, and that's true. That's why we need to call upon the Lord. He says, pray in this way to our Father. He's not saying God's going to tempt us himself. He's saying pray that God in his order and decree would not lead us into temptation. And when he does, he'll deliver us from evil. When he does present that testing and that trial, we need to be praying that he would deliver us from evil. That we would not sin against him. And when we sin against him, we need to be repentant. Honest, truthful, repentant. As John tells us, there's an advocate. When we sin and we're unrepentant, you know what we're saying? God, I can't trust in your provision even for my sin. You know, that's another temptation, is to be unrepentant. Pridefulness wells up in us and we don't want to own up to our own sin. We don't want to own up to it and go before God and say, I've sinned against you, as David did. We need to pray as the psalmist did in 119, 133. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 19. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. You know, we have presumptuous sins, don't we? Sins where we sin in such a way that we presume upon God's grace. Sins that we think nobody else knows about, so it's not that big of a deal. Sometimes in those sins, we're deceiving ourselves because other people do know about them. And it's obvious to them. We're just not as bright as we think we are. We need to pray, Lord, keep us from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Don't think of temptation as a place to put God aside and put willpower in. Think of temptation as a place to go to God immediately. That's the difference in the believer's life. We may go to Him immediately because He's provided everything. He's provided a way out. And He's provided an advocate when we do sin.
And remember this, you will not escape temptation, trial, and testing in this life. There's just no way around it. And you will sin. And when you do, be repentant. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Turn to Him alone. Don't turn to yourself. Because when you do, you're only lying to yourself. Turn to Him. Turn to Christ. Cast all your cares and burdens on Him. But remember your sin, that you'll fight against it. Let's not presume upon His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're merciful beyond our imagination, beyond what we can fathom. Your grace is sufficient to deal with our temptations, even as much as our sins. Lord, will You make us watchful and thankful and mindful that we would go in prayer to You to deal with even our temptation. Lord, we ask You, please do not leave us to ourselves. Lord, please do not leave us to the lies of our own sin nature, to the lies of the devil and the world. Please help us to turn to Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we would trust in Him alone. To not only save us from our sins, but to lead us and guide us in the truth of Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit to deal with our temptation, the testing and trials of this life, and the temptation to sin. All glory be unto You, our one true living God. We pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's turn together a song supplements to page number 10.
All the sins of